You're good to go now.
Thanks. Weren't we going to do that earlier?
We did.
Oh. Are you trying to say something in a kind way that... Well, listen, it's good to be here. It's always good to be back. We had a fall, and sad thing was I fell a second time. That's when I broke this arm. So I can't grab anybody anymore. I can't scold my wife. Can't do any of those kind of things. So, but anyhow, I wanted to finish this series on the sayings of Christ. We were going to finish them on Easter Sunday. By the way, thank God for that good attendance. Amen. That's a wonderful thing to have that and to know that and to see that God is, even as we speak, ministering to our church and building our ministry. And we thank God for that. We're going to look at Luke chapter 23. And the verse that comes into play is the last saying of Christ from the cross. It's found for us in verse 46 of Luke 23. This is the seventh saying. The Bible says, and when Jesus had cried with a loud voice, in John it said, he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. Here it says, when Jesus has cried with a loud voice. That phrase, cried with a loud voice, refers to and is connected to the saying just before this, which was tetelestai. The Bible says Christ cried out, it is finished, or tetelestai. The Hebrew word for it is, that phrase, it is finished, is the word tetelestai. When you translate the Greek into English, it usually takes three or four words for one word in the Greek language. And so the Greek language is a more complete language or fuller language. And the word means, when we say tetelestai today, it would mean the same as saying accomplished or finished or complete. And so the Bible says in verse 46, when Jesus had cried with a loud voice, complete, he said, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. And so it's important that we understand that he did not die, did not give up the ghost until everything was as it should be, all God's people said. Amen. Everything was put back in order. Everything was corrected that needed to be corrected. Everything was done that needed to be done. Everything was in now the Father's care. And he could with complete confidence say, Father, into thy hand I commend my spirit. So we want to look at this message this morning, and we want to look at several things about it. But the first thing I want you to notice is jump back one verse, because it's an important verse. Verse 45 says, in fact, let's read the context, get the context, verse 44. And it was about the sixth hour, and there was a darkness over all the earth until the ninth hour. We preached about that. Verse 45 says, and the sun was darkened. Then listen to this. And the veil of the temple was rent in the midst. Why is that put in this passage? Why is that important? Why should something happening in the temple of the Jews affect or have any kind of impact or implication to what we are about to read, Christ giving up the ghost? What on earth is the connection? Well, there's a lot that's there. It's a very important statement. And it's important for us to understand that it's making a statement about something that had been done and had been practiced for thousands of years and now no longer needed to be practiced. And so when the Bible says that Christ dying on the cross, becoming sin for us, forsaken of the Father, taking upon him the sins of humanity, paying the sin debt by his sacrifice on the cross, then says tetelestai, that the matter is finished, then the temple curtain that hung between the outer holy place and the inner holy of holies was torn in two, exposing for the first time to all mankind the holiest of all, the holy place where the priest went in and offered blood for the atonement of the sins of the people. And there's three things that you need to understand about that. Number one, it's this. In the Old Testament, it was an incomplete system. The priest went in once a year into the holiest of all, the Holy of Holies. In the Holy of Holies was the Ark of the Covenant. And on top of the Ark of the Covenant was the mercy seat. It was the place, the word mercy seat comes from the word that we get our word propitiation for, or atonement. It was a place where a propitiation was made, an offering was given to pay for the sins of those who were part of the nation of Israel. And so the priest went outside, and by the altar outside the gate, the lamb was slain. The blood was gathered in a pitcher or a cup, and that blood was then taken by the priest into the holiest of all, the Holy of Holies. And there he made an offering, first for himself, to make sure that he had a good standing before God. So he offered blood sprinkled on the mercy seat so that mercy could be applied to himself and his sins covered, remember that word, his sins covered for one more year. Then he takes that same blood and sprinkled the altar for the sins of all of the people of Israel so that their sins were covered for one more year. They did that every year for thousands of years. Every year, the priest would slay the lamb, the blood would be gathered, he would carry it into the Holy of Holies, he would sprinkle the altar, the mercy seat, and then the atonement was made to cover sin for one year. Now let's fast forward. Jesus is born in Nazareth. In Bethlehem. Jesus the Nazarene. He grows up. About the age of 30, he begins his earthly ministry. John the Baptist is ministering in and around Jerusalem. He sees Jesus coming. And he makes this dramatic statement that most of us never connect to what I'm about to tell you. He says this, "Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." What's that? What did you say, John? The blood of the Lamb was only a covering, John. It was only for one year. And that had to be done every year. We know how that sacrificial system works. Are you telling us that there's someone who has come on the scene that is going to do away with that sacrificial system and actually take away the sin of the world so that that sacrificial system would never have to be practiced again? So that there'd be a way clear for us to approach the throne of grace? Is that what you're saying, John? And John was saying, absolutely. Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. He was saying, that's Jesus. He's the one. He's the one that's come. And he's going to do what the priests could not do for 1,000 years. They had to go in every single year and offer an atoning sacrifice that would cover the sins of the people for 1 year. But Jesus came and went to a cross and died on a cross and paid our sin debt and paid it in full so that it never has to be done again. The Bible says in the book of Hebrews, the blood of bulls and of goats and of heifers cannot satisfy to the cleansing of the soul. But Jesus went in once for all and hath obtained eternal redemption for us all. All God's people said. Hey, when that temple curtain was rent in twain, torn in half, and it opened up and you could look in and see the Holy of Holies, it was saying, there's something now that's been done so that you never have to hide that ever again. Someone's already paid the price, and it happened the moment Jesus died on the cross. That thing was torn in half, and it was testifying to the fact that the offering was complete, that it no longer had to be done. There's a second picture, I think. That veil was there to close off any kind of communion between the high priest and God. The Shekinah of God that sat over the holy place, and God's presence was there. The priest would go in and commune, the Bible says in the Old Testament, would commune with God. Do you realize that there's not a person in the Old Testament that was a Jewish person, if they were not the high priest, never had the opportunity to ever have one-on-one personal communion with God? No one. Only the high priest. But we have a high priest, not after the order of Aaron, but after the order of Melchizedek. And if you remember that Melchizedek, the high priest, met Abraham on the road and talked to him personally. Remember that? Well, that's the kind of high priest we have. And the moment that Christ died, he became our Melchizedek high priest. And we don't have to go into the Holy of Holies. It's been opened up for anybody. You don't have to be a priest, a high priest. You don't have to go to a confession. You have someone now who is in heaven who is standing between you and God. The Bible calls him our mediator. We have one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, not a pastor, not a priest, not someone to confess to, but someone who has taken your sins, pardoned them by his blood, sits in heaven for you, and listen to me very carefully. Because he's there, you have access now directly to God. Let us, Hebrews 4 says, come boldly before the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. All God's people said, that's good news.
Amen.
Well, there's a third thing I think. You know what? We're not at the sermon yet. Been a while since I've been able to do this, so I thought I'd take a little time. In the New Testament book of Hebrews, the Bible says, let me read it for you. Hebrews chapter 10, I think, is where I want to be. Get over there real quick. Verse 11. Listen to this very carefully, because it's important that you get it. And every priest standeth daily, underline that word standeth, it's an important word. Here's a principle of the economy of the priest in the Old Testament. Priest could not, there were no benches, no chairs in the holy place, nor in the Holy of Holies. There weren't any. Because a priest was not allowed to sit down. He had to be moving constantly because he had work to do, and the work was constant. There was never time for the priest to sit down. In other words, his work was never finished. You understand that? So it says here, it's important that it says it the way it says, and every priest standeth daily ministering and offering oft times the same sacrifices. They did it over and over and over again. And here's what's sad, which can never take away sin. Never. But this man, and it's pointing to Jesus here, this man, after he had offered sacrifice for sin, for how long? Forever. Forever. Sat down on the right hand of God. Priests couldn't sit down in the Old Testament because their work was never done. Jesus offered the sacrifice for sin, died and paid sin's debt, rose from the dead, went to heaven, and sat, I love this, and sat down. He was saying, it doesn't have to be done again. Never. Those priests don't have to do this anymore. Don't you see why Paul said his heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved? They were blinded. They still, in Paul's time, were offering sacrifices. Paul must have looked at that and said, those poor priests, those poor Hebrews, if they'd just come to the one who sat down, who finished the price, paid the debt, took care of the problem, Jesus. So, this little phrase about the temple. Curtain being rent in two is important. Now we come to our text. Amen? And I want to look at this text from three vantage points. Number one, I want you to notice very carefully that this statement, Father, Into thy hands I commend my spirit. Demonstrate or declare, maybe is a better word, his power over death. They declare his power over death. Remember, Jesus said in the 10th chapter of John, I have power to lay my life down, and I have power to do what? Take it again. No man takes my life from me. No one. And here we have a verse that says, Father, do you enter, isn't it wonderful that after Jesus had said, my God, once he had paid the debt of sin, he could return to that relationship that he had with God from the beginning, and he says, my Father, into thy hand I commend my spirit. That word commend is a powerful word. It means by choice to give as a depository. Means to place in the care of another by choice. In other words, what I'm saying is this. Death did not show up at the end of his suffering on the cross and snatch his life from him. Every person sitting here is going to die someday if the Lord stays his coming. You're going to drop dead. And there's not a thing you can do about it. You don't release your spirit. Ecclesiastes 8 and verse 8. There is no man that hath power over his spirit to retain his spirit. Neither hath he power in the day of death. There's no discharge in that war. Neither shall wickedness deliver them that are given to it. Here's what God said. When it's time for you to die, you're going to die. You're not going to make a choice. You're not going to have a decision. You're not going to say it's my way. That doesn't happen. The only one who ever has the power to do that is God. And Jesus was God. And Jesus said, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. I'm choosing to give it up at this moment. I'm releasing it to your care. I'll be there in just a while. All God's people said. Amen. Death did not come and take his life away. He who has power over death dismissed his spirit. He controlled his dying. Jesus said, I lay down my life of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. And it only is by the power of Christ that that's possible. All God's people said. In fact, none of the gospel writers, this is interesting, none of the gospel writers say Jesus died. None of them. Well, Pastor, I'm going to check it out. Go ahead. That'd be good for you. It'd be good study time. None of the gospel writers say Jesus died. This word, which is translated gave up the ghost, is not the word died. It seems to indicate that by his own authority, he breathed his last breath. John says he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. Gone. It's an act of the will or the conscience. There's something supernatural here. That's different in the death of every man. So this wonderful text that says, Father, into thy hand I commend my spirit. And having said thus, he gave up the ghost. It is telling us that death did not hold him, that Christ gave up his life freely and by himself. All God's people said.
Amen.
Secondly, these words express, I think, great peace and confidence or trust. Death could not take him. In his living, he lived his life by the power of God. In his dying, he died his death or gave up the ghost by the power of God. In both his living and his sacrifice and his going to the grave and his rising from the dead and his seating at the Heavenly Father's right hand and his coming back again is all by the power of God. All God's people said.
Amen.
And there's an incredible peace that should come over each one of us when we think about what Jesus is saying here. From my God, why hast thou forsaken me? 3 hours earlier, to Father, into thy hand I commend my spirit. The hands of God are often used, listen very carefully, to show his deep love, affection, and concern for others. We're held by the hand of God. God keeps, as the Bible says, by his right hand. David said, thy right hand holds me up. So when Jesus said, Father, into thy hand I commend my spirit, it was not just some metaphorical statement. He was in essence saying, that's the place where God cares for us. That shows God's concern for us. That shows God's repeated, often used way of taking care of us. And so when he said, Father, into thy hand I commend my spirit, is saying, here's a peaceful thought. I just turn my spirit over to God because I know he'll take care of it. There's peace in that. Now listen to me very carefully. If Jesus had not said that, if that would not have been true, there was no peace at the end of life. If there was no contentment in God, if there was no sure thing that God the Son could say that would imply our care after we take our last breath, what would we do? What would you hold on to? Aren't you glad that Jesus, by this example, was telling us someday you're going to take your last breath? No worries. Because the moment you take your last breath, you'll be sheltered, safe, within the arms of God. No matter what the storm clouds say, no matter how bad the circumstance may be, when you take that last breath, absent from the body, present with the Lord. And who would know that better than Jesus? Don't you know that during this time of suffering, the angels must have been on pins and needles? You know he was there in heaven with them before eternity, before anything was ever created, before there was an angel that breathed air of heavenly kind, before that atmosphere ever existed. Jesus was there with God. How many know that?
Amen.
The eternality of Christ. The angels then were created, and they then began to know and understand and view and talk to and see and minister with the Son of God in heaven. Then he left abruptly, born of a virgin, lived 33 years here, and went to a cross, and I just must believe that they must have viewed that with unbated breath, with wonder, amazement, and maybe concern. I don't know. What's going to happen now? And they watched. He went through the cross suffering. You know, this thing works pretty good for this. Yeah, like that. He went through the cross suffering. He went through the becoming sin for us. And they watched. Then they watched him bow his head and give up the ghost. And heard him say, "Father, can you hold on to this just for a second?" And then they waited. And into the gates of heaven, Christ walked up the golden avenue to the throne of God, where multiplied millions of angels stood in rank and file, with hands raised, voices shouting, "Glory to the Lamb of God." And Jesus walked in there, bowed his head, smiled on his companions, and sat down at the right hand of God, so that we someday would go there with the same opportunity to be there with him forever.
Amen.
Only one word: yipes. Amen. That's incredible. There's a third thing. These words declare Christ's confidence in life to come. All God's people said.
Amen.
There's a life to come, you know. Aren't you glad that this is just not all there is? What a puny concept. You know, if we believe in God, we got to believe God has more of a concept about life than just 70 and 2 or 80 at the most. Maybe some might live to be 90. If I keep falling down, I'm not going to live to be 90. I mean, when I fell this time, my wife just came and kicked the body and checked for the keys. And I said, she said, "Ah." Thought he's gone for sure. That happened to me one time before. I fell 70 feet off a cliff. And he's supposed to die from that kind of fall. Obviously, I did not. But it was at the American River, and we were diving off of cliffs. And we had walked back up the American River, going to walk down to it, and there was a cliff here, and there was a kind of a very steep angle down. And I said, man, I could jump down there. And they said, "Oh, yeah." And I said, "I'm just kidding." And I stepped too close to the slate, and it gave way, and down I went. Where I landed, ended up, my brother and them had to walk clear around, come back across the river. And literally, he did check me for keys, because he said he thought I was dead. And he said, "I was just going to get the car and go and get a doctor, an ambulance, bring him back, pick him up, take him to wherever we need to take him." But so that did happen before, so it wasn't unusual for me to feel that, you know, that. I'm just kidding. I can't think of anything to me that is a better boon to difficulty, a better encouragement to hardship, a better source of joy in suffering than to know that someday it'll all be over and we'll be in a better land. We get to talk it over with Jesus. As an old songwriter wrote, "We'll talk it over in the by and by. We'll talk it over, my Lord and I. I'll ask the reasons. He'll tell me why when we talk it over in the by and by." Because shadows deepen, they get dark. Hearts grieve, things get hard. That's not to say that every day's like that. Aren't you glad we have some great days? Amen? I mean, it's wonderful. I mean, the Christian life is a wonderful thing. But there are difficulties. But man, wonder, the best here is nothing compared to the best there. Amen? That's not even average day in heaven. And someday, because Jesus said, "Father, into thy hand I commend my spirit," gave up the ghost. Because he said that, because he did that, because he recognized that his spirit was going to a better place, that we can look forward to and be assured of the fact that we will rest someday in heaven with Christ forever. All God's people said. Amen. Well, Christ said seven things from the cross. "Father, forgive them. This day thou shalt be with me in paradise. Woman, behold thy son. Behold thy mother." You notice all three of those are manward. Did you catch that? Manward, "Father, forgive them." Mankind needs forgiveness. "This day shalt thou be with me in paradise." Mankind needs heaven. Woman, behold thy son, behold thy mother. Mankind needs care. My God, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? I thirst. It is finished. Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. The last four, all Christward. Number one, pointing to his sacrifice. Number two, pointing to his humanity, I thirst. Pointing to his work of finished, of a finished nature on the cross, tetelestai. Then pointing to his home reunion with his Father in heaven, an assurance for all of us that someday we will go to a better place with our Savior and be there forever and forever and forever. Good news, God's people, good news. God, help us to love you and help us to serve you and help us never to forget what you said on the cross. Lord, these are not just things to read and forget, but to file away in our memory bank and use them as an encouragement and a reminder of all that you've done, are doing, and will do to keep us close to you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.